come to that saving knowledge, it probably won't be too long in the natural. And that's what breaks my heart, because there is deliverance. Amen. God is so powerful. He's so good. He does not want us to end up in hell in any way, shape, or form. Amen. He didn't create hell for mankind and all the rest of it. He created for the devil. Because he loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. So in that 10 years, I also rebelled in terms of doing robberies and selling drugs, and did 6 years in jail and out and so on and so forth and all the rest of it. But in 1971, so from 65 to 75, I was totally out there on the street. And in 1971, I did overdose. I had reason to celebrate. I met up with my older brother, who actually did do 15 years in penitentiary. We met down in Parkdale. And in Parkdale, you don't have to go very far to get into trouble. Well, we were sitting in the hotel, and we were both, of course, we were not born again. And we were sitting there, and I had 60 high potency volume. And we were having a couple of drafts, and I was happy. We were celebrating. And so after a couple of drafts, I thought, well, maybe if I just take a couple of these. Actually, it was a voice that came to be strong. And I did. I took a couple of them and downed it with the draft. And before I knew it, I had a really nice glow on. So I walked into the bathroom, and I heard the voice say, "Take them all. You can do it. You're a drug addict. Nothing will happen to you. You know your way around drugs." What a lie. What a lie. But anyways, I started to take a few, take them in my hand, and put my hand under the tap and drink and swallow the pills. I went back out, and I definitely did not want to die. It was not a suicide or a death wish or anything like that. I was actually happy and never wanted to do that. Never in my life have I thought of suicide, so thank you, Lord. But in any case, I went back out, sat down, and within 20 minutes, I fell off my chair. My brother and some bouncers picked me up, and they took me outside, and they put me in a cab, not the cop cars that were sitting out there. Not the police and so on and all the rest of it. He put me in a cab. They took me in the cab down to a friend of ours' house who was a speed dealer in that area, a drug addict. And so they took me in and laid me on his bed while they were going outside for their stash, because he had a special space outside. You never keep that kind of stuff inside, because you used to get raided upon fairly and quite often. So anyways, while they were out there, something happened. As I was laying on the bed, my body left my spirit. My spirit left my body, and I was hovering up over in the room. And I looked down at my body, and I thought, how sad. I knew that. But I went down the tunnel, landed down in the tunnel on my feet, and up beside me came two demons. They were very big guys with birds' heads and so on and so forth. And they started, one on this arm and one on this arm. And they were leading me up onto a platform. And at the platform, when they got me up there, I could look into this place, and I could see the background of the fires that were burning. I could feel the depression. I knew that they were lost for eternity. And I really heard this come to me. It said, "They are weeping and gnashing of teeth." I knew nothing about the Bible. In any case, I was just about to get thrown in, and I cried out, "Jesus." I'm not even sure where that came from, but when I did, there's such power in the name of Jesus. Amen. That these two just flew off me. I went back up through the tunnel in my body. These people had hit me up by way of syringe, which is a stimulant, because the 10 years that I did drug, most of that time was with needle and spoon and so on. In any case, there is deliverance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened in May 19th of 1975. I was, after the 10 years, I was sitting in a dark, damp, dingy basement over on 87 Woodbine Avenue, just south of Queen Street. It was about noon. I was sitting in this place, and there was this big octopus furnace with a great big ductwork coming out of it, and I was sitting there. There was one light on a string hanging down, and God was really dealing with me, because I had had enough. After 10 years, I just had enough. I think I did everything and tried everything and all the rest of it. At the same time, my brother was driving by, my other brother, a younger brother, who was saved in 72, and he was driving by, and he was having an argument with the Lord, because the Lord said, "I want you to go in and see Mike, because now he's ready. He says, Lord, you know that Mike has really hurt me. And I did. The demons in me hurt God in him, or him, because he had God in him. But anyways, the Lord won. He came in. He came right downstairs. He never said too much. Just pointed his finger at me and said, you need Jesus Christ. And by this time, I was ready. I said, I know. When I said, I know, he started to weep. He started to cry. And he led me in the sinner's prayer. And I got amazingly born again. That day, I didn't know anything about this or anything about spiritual things, but the Lord Jesus Christ walked in that day to that place. And that dark, damp, dingy basement lit up like a Christmas tree. And I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I heard the voice say, welcome home, son. If you have people within your family that does not know Jesus Christ, or if you know people who are out there and who are lost, ask God to send people. He will. Yes. He wants to send people more than anything. Now, that was my younger brother. His two older brothers, one was me, one was my older brother who had done 15 years. My younger brother says, Lord, in 72, he says, I want to lead my older brothers to the Lord, both of them. Well, before he got to me, he got to my older brother in the cell. And as he began to pray for my brother, my older brother, he became from the madman to the mad deacon. He was left alone. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was kind of crazy for the Lord, but the people that he knew over the years said they left him alone. They just thought he'd gone a little bit sideways, and so, you know, he's just cracked up. Because I think sometimes if you went in there and you were starting to preach and teach the gospel, you might have some trouble, but he did not, because he knew them, and he knew them before he got born again. Then he got born again and filled with the Spirit, and then the next day it was like, this guy is cracked up. So it all worked for the good. Now, right after I was born again, May 19th, 1975, I started going to a church, and I went there every time it opened. Every time the door opened, it was there. I used to have nightmares, and one day I went to my pastor. This was not long after I was born again. And I said, Pastor, I'm having a lot of nightmares. He says, really? He took my hand, my wife's hand, and his wife. We stood in the foyer, and he prayed. He prayed against them nightmares, and he loosed angels into my dreams. This is the honest truth. I never had another nightmare in my life till this day, and I don't expect to have one. I also smoked cigarettes, and it took me a year to get rid of them, but one day I was walking into church. It was 10 to 10. It was June 29th, 1976, about 1 year and 1 month after I was born again. I remember these dates because it was so dramatic. It was so, 1 minute you're walking this way, and the next minute, bang, you're walking that way. That's the power of God. So 10 to 10, I'm walking across the foyer, and what, like I usually did, was take my cigarettes out of my pocket. It was a warm day, so I just had my shirt on, and put the cigarettes in Donna's purse. As I did that, walking across the foyer, he said, today's your day. I said, wow, because I've been trying to quit for months. But when we try in our own way, it's one thing. But when we allow the Lord and when the timing is right, we need to move. Amen. We need to act when the window is open. And till that day, till this, I've never smoked another cigarette. I'm not trying to lay down any condemnation. Listen, please pray for me. There's other areas I'm working on. Yeah. After I came to Christ, because of 1971, which was 4 years before I got born again, in 1971, I was dead 10 minutes when I went to hell. After I came back, sort of around, back into life, after the OD, I was never the same. Carried a pistol and all the rest of it. Got myself into more trouble and so on and so forth. But when I got born again, I had that brain damage, and here's what I did. I took, at that time, a New Testament, a paperback. I began to read it day and night, day and night, day and night. So much so, I had to throw it away. I wish I didn't. I wish I had kept it till today, but I did not. But it was so dog-eared, I had to throw it away. But here's the point. After 5 months, I was thinking and talking just like someone normal. If you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, period. End of sentence. If we get our mind in there, if we try to do it on our own, it may not work. But there's something about the Word of God Amen. That as we read it and allow it to permeate yeah. Yeah. and run through our mind and go deep into our hearts and into our spirits, mm-hmm. things begin to happen. But something else incredible happened. And 9 days later after I got born again, it was a Monday, by the way, in that year, if you remember. Today is a Sunday this year. But that year was a Monday. It was Firecracker Day, and they were going off all over the place. I knew one prayer, the Our Father. And I was sitting outside, and I recognized that, hey, there is a blue sky. The grass is green. And I began to take that all in, and I couldn't stop saying, Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I learned that from a kid. But anyways, so 9 days later, went to a church, got prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I received a tongue. And I began to speak in that tongue. The problem was, I spoke in tongues, which is a personal edification tongue. That's what you receive at the altar. When I was speaking in that tongue, I did speak quite a bit, but then it kind of dropped off for years. 10 years ago, the Lord just sort of baptized me. You can get refilled as we go along, and sometimes we need it daily, sometimes weekly, monthly, whatever. We are the stewards of our own edification. I'll just put it like that. And so I would pray in tongues for all them years, but never really know why exactly. Today I can explain why, no problem, but that's not what I'm going to do today. But in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I began to speak in another tongue. Like I said, 10 years ago, I found out that the Holy Spirit is so real. So real. When we pray in another tongue, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We become superstructures. We become strong in our spirit. We edify ourselves. Why? Because God wants us to understand the mysteries that He has, and He never gave to other peoples, but He does now because we're born again. He wants us to have that revelation. Paul the Apostle, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 18, he says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Where did he receive the revelation that he spoke, that he wrote, rather, two-thirds of the Bible? In Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, I didn't learn all this from man. He says, I received this from the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one taught him. He prayed in tongues more than everyone, and God began to download him the mysteries. Mysteries like what? Mysteries like that you're the righteousness of God. Mysteries about what's happening. Mysteries about the plan of your life. Do you know the plan of for your life? If you don't, you can. You see, when you get born again, 1 Peter 1:23, it talks about that incorruptible seed, and in that incorruptible seed is the plan for your life. But you need to pray it out. Right. You don't always have time to read your word while you're driving the car. But you can read the word, jump in the car, and God will make that real to you as you pray in tongues. Right. Right. Any case, baptism in the Holy Spirit's an amazing thing. I don't know how people can live without it, to be honest. Over the years, a lot of things have happened. And all the rest of it. I remember just not too long ago, I was dealing with a hepatitis C, and they had given me drugs, and I had wondered, even while I was taking them, you know, it's been 12 years now that I've been had a couple of cancers, hemochromatosis, misdiagnosis, blood disorders. They said I had sugar diabetes, which was the hemochromatosis, hepatitis C. You know, it was at the third and fourth stage or whatever. So I thought, well, I'll take some medication because they had said I could. The medication was supposed to cost $70,000 for the year. It was a 48-week program. Pastor Kathy knew a lot about it because she used to call or help or text every week, faithful. Your pastor is faithful. In fact, when I first began it, my body really rejected it because what I was doing, I was taking chemotherapy, self-injection, no less, and another drug called ribavirin, and another drug called Vitrelis or something like that. 18 to 20 pills a day plus self-injection of chemotherapy. Now, it had, you talk about disorientation, it was like when I was back on the streets because of what this drugs was doing to me. Now, it fixed the liver after over 3 months, but it was tearing every other part of the body apart because it was a poison, it was a toxin. I ended up in the hospital, taken in by ambulance, dehydrated, blah, 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 all the stuff that goes with it and everything else. I stayed in there for 7 or 8 days. They got my vitals back to at least a place where I could go home because I was going home anyways. I had had enough of the hospital. I hate hospitals. And I didn't realize how sick I was. 3 or 4 days later at home, my wife says, "You got to go back." So I ended up going back. When I went back, the doctor came into my room one night after 2 or 3 days, and this was a doctor that was giving me this medication and all the rest of it. Doctors do not want to hurt you, and they have the facts, but the truth is that the Bible is the truth.
Right.
Amen? Yep. And so the doctor came into my room one night, and he was very sad, and he was angry with himself. And I says, "Why?" He says, "Because I'm killing you." Now, I had heard that on a number of occasions. I says, "Oh, no, not again." But in any case, this is the way it was. But that night, the penny dropped, so to speak. I quit everything. This was in around the end of November. I can't remember what date. And I'd never taken anything pertaining to that yet, still, or since. I've never felt this good and over 10 to 12 years. I also wanted to say this, too, before I move on, because I want to talk about a second cancer that I had and quickly run through that. But with Pastor Kathy, you might laugh at this, but I used to wonder every week. I'd say, "Donna, did Pastor call her right yet?" It seemed like she had to call her right to make things right, you know? And if she didn't, I said, "Well, you better write her." You ask Donna, there's no lie to that. Any case, I want to flip now to the second time that I had cancer. The first time, I'll just say this, I had to get involved with the Word to the point where my mind lined up with the Word of God. And I learned more about the healing than I did about the cancer. If you ask me today what cancer is, I could say, well, it's a poison. It's not good for you. There's an epidemic, but I know nothing about cancer, really, to speak of. But if you ask me about the healing, I could speak for a week. Glory to God. So the second time that I had cancer, it was in 09. And this is kind of interesting because in 09, me and my two brother-in-laws had it at the same time. One brother-in-law had it, and it went to his brain. He died 7 or 8 weeks later, something like that. That was one. The other one, he had it. It did not go to his brain, but he had it through his lungs and up through his throat and so on, and he ended up losing so much weight. So he lived for a year and a half, and he died. In 09, I had an operation, and I lived. I'm saying, "Lord, why do you keep keeping me around?" I mean, I want to go home too, you know. But no, I couldn't, because my family came to me and they says, "You know what, you can't go, Dad." And really, I was only mid-50s. Today I'm 61. But for 4 years, I have had complete, in fact, when I go see the doctor every 6 months, and now it's even further, and now it's actually, I don't even think I have to see her anymore, the operating doctor. It's been awesome, and so on. But I, like I said, I feel better today because of the power of God and because of his love for me than I have in 10 or 12 years. And that's saying a lot. Because over the 10 or 12 years, I would go in and down. I'd feel good, then I wouldn't. I would, I wouldn't. Also, in terms of this testimony, God is opening so many doors, so many places, that when I bring that mask up, I can tell you that would be the third time, 3 different meetings in 3 different places this week. Because God has said, "I want you to start using that." I've had that hid for almost 4 years. In any case, when I bring out the mask, I also want to say this. If you're weak in stomach, I don't mind if you leave, because what I'm about to explain will definitely affect you, at least most of you. So that was in 09. We all had it, and so on. After the operation, they got it all and all the rest of it and so on and so forth. And a couple weeks after the operation, I went back down to Sunnybrook Hospital. And on the way down, I was praying. Well, I'd been praying a few days before. I said, Lord, I really don't want any radiation. You know, they got it. I've got a clean bill of health. But I said, if the doctor or the oncologist says that you have over a 5% of chance, of this coming back, I'll take it. But they said they got it all, so I don't think they'll say it. They'll say, under 5%, you'll never get it. While I went down there, we were sitting together, and he was reading off these charts. Everything was amazing. They got it all and all the rest of it. He said, but I think you should have radiation. So the radiation, that was incredible. Could you bring that up now, please? The only thing that I could really, really, really go through when I was getting this was the fact that I had to know my God. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I had to understand peace, the peace that passes understanding. I had to have it. I wrote some of these things down because the Lord has said that, and he says, I want you to start using some other things that you have not shared forever. But I had to take radiation for 20 times. They decide how much you need in terms of what they give you, and then they break it down. Some go for 33 times, some for 15, some for less, some for a dozen, some for 3 times. But they said, we need to give you so much radiation over 20 times. When I went down to Sunnybrook Hospital for them 20 times, first of all, they made that mask fit it to my face exactly. That's me right there. That was me. And as I was going down to the hospital, I would go down into the radiation area. In the radiation area, they had rooms which were about 10 by 12. In them rooms, they had a bed. It was like a table, hard bed table. And so you had to jump up on the table and lay down. And when you laid down, they'd strap your shoulders down. And then you'd come along and take this mask and put it over your face and strap the mask to the bed. They would leave the room, and for up to a half an hour, these machines would be buzzing and giving me radiation and stopping and giving back and forth for almost up to a half an hour. While I was in there, there was nobody else in the room. The lead door that they closed, the walkway to go through, was 6 or 8 inches thick. I was in there alone. It was dark. They were outside in a little room outside that room. They were hitting buttons in the computer. You've got to trust the Lord. The thoughts that go through your mind are things like, you know what? What if they miss on that? They will fry me and cook me. And even if I started yelling, they'd never hear me. I can't get down because I'm strapped in. I said, what happens if I move? We start over. Even if I sneeze? Yes, we have to start over. We have to burn exactly where we put it on you. I got a tattoo here, which means that every time I get in, they would line it up with that particular place. It was exactly every time. It was so hard 2 different times that I had to jump off the table before they screwed me down, because I felt the weight, the heaviness, the elephant on the chest. And listen, if I was to compare this to anything, this was only 20 times. Hell is forever. This was tough. This was not easy. And you can't explain it the way that the things that had happened. Your mind starts running crazy. The room is dark. You hear the motors. No one can hear you. When they did the operation, they took off one of my saliva ducts here. So my saliva became very thick at the best of times. After the first 10 times, it wasn't too bad. But the 11th, 12th, and 13th, it kept getting worse and worse. Saliva thickener and thickener. They would take something the size of a 2x4 and lay it behind my back before they screwed my head in. And my throat here, I couldn't breathe. But they really don't care. In terms of, you're a number, you need it done, just do it. Couldn't breathe, couldn't swallow, and all the rest of it. But towards the end, the 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th time, I felt I couldn't do no more. I was weak. When I came out of that room, one of the last times, my son Josh was with me, and I'm starting to walk down the hall, and I'm just feeling faint and weak, too weak to walk. And I says, Josh, you got to grab me. I'm falling on that terrazzo floor. I would have really hurt myself. But this is the mask. And by the way, I am not gimmicky. And I didn't even want to do this, but this is what the Lord is telling me to do. That is the way, like that, you put it on your face and they buckle you back down with something under the back of your neck. This little hole here was for my Adam's apple. It wasn't there at the beginning. And I couldn't breathe at all. I said, you got to do something because I can't breathe at all. So they cut that little hole so my Adam's apple could stick through the hole while they were doing this. You couldn't stick a toothpick in there. And see them little holes? That's where they buckle you to the bed. You're laying on your back, strapped down. They put that on. Two people come in and strap you down. And then they leave, then they start hitting the buttons. I'll tell you, you must know your God when that happens. And I began to know the Lord, and I began to realize there is nothing that anyone can do to me. What can man do? There is nothing. And someday we're all going to stand in front of the Lord, the white throne judgment, and we're going to be able to be with the Lord, and he'll be sitting there, and there'll be a group of people. Let's hope that every person in that group who knows you, you have witnessed to. I'm not trying to lay condemnation. Don't get me wrong. Because you're going to heaven and they're going to hell. And they're going to look at you and say, why didn't you tell me about this? Why didn't you tell me about this? You see, when you go to hell, you know things. Rich man and Lazarus. The rich man knew in hell that he was tormented. He said to Abraham, will you send Lazarus over just with a little bit of water that he could dip his finger on my lip? The conversation went on. He said, look, if you can't do that, Abraham, because there's a big schism between us, he can't come over. Send them back to my brothers. Tell them and warn them not to come to this place. In other words, the point I'm making is when people are in hell, they know what they missed. Even the devil that deceived the people, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the false beast and the prophet is, Revelation 20 and 10, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. They'll know what they missed. They'll regret the fact that they rebelled. It's too bad, but there's no redemption for them. Why is there no redemption for the devil? Because he had no tempter. We have had a tempter. Jesus Christ came to say, here I am, accept me, and I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The devil didn't do that. He had no temper. He fell on his own free will. He said, I will, I will, I will sit on the throne. I will do this. Pride, pride, pride. So Daniel chapter 3, and then I'll move on to my final, what I want to say here this morning. They heated up the furnace because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the gods. Today, the gods we have is a god of mammon. But they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idols, nor the statue that he made, the image that he made, which is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So the king got upset. He says, why aren't you doing that? And they says, well, because that's not our God, blah, blah, blah. He says, by the way, one of them said, by the way, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to your gods. Anyway, he heated up the fire. They tied him up and they threw him in the furnace. The people, the guys that threw him in the furnace, they died throwing him in. Well, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that noticed that that inside the furnace there's a fourth man. It's interesting that it was a Gentile and a pagan. He realized that there's a fourth man, and they're in there walking around. But not their hair was singed, nothing. The only thing that was burnt off was the ropes. So when we go through trials and tribulations, whether it's radiation or whether it's we stub a toe, whether we have a cold, remember, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the God that healeth thee. Amen. Jehovah Rapha, he's our healer, amen? Amen? But he's also omnipresent. So if he's our healer and he's everywhere, all we need to do is keep the switch of faith on and allow him to permeate us all the time. Glory to God. Amen. So I would like to just talk a little bit this morning. I'd like to leave that. Well, I'll just go this way. But in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we all know that he's the promise of the Father. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it reiterates that. It talks about the promise of the Father. That's Acts 1, 4. Acts 1, 8 says that we will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And we'll be witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. As you go on, go to chapter 2, you see that the Holy Spirit comes in like a rushing mighty wind. Verse 1 to 4, the Spirit gave them utterance. By the way, they come in with a rushing mighty wind and tongues of cloven fire because they are emblems of the Holy Spirit. It's emblems and it's a sign of the divine presence of God. In case you ever wondered what the cloven of tongues were, of fire. But they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 11 in that chapter, what do? They speak of the wonderful works of God. In verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, it's actually a prophecy that's being fulfilled by Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. It says, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams, and young men will have visions. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out that Spirit, my Spirit, in that day. Are you a somebody? Are you a candidate for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on? Yes, you are. We need to get to know the Holy Spirit. Verse, the same chapter 2, verse 36 to 39, it says, who is this for? He says, the promises unto you and to your children and to all those who are called, even those who are afar off. It doesn't matter who you are. This is for everyone. Amen. As we go down the scriptures, we'll see that the Holy Spirit was given to everyone. In Acts 8, we'll see that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He was preaching. They got saved. They sent for Paul. Peter. Peter came down, and they prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. These were Samaritans. They were half-breeds. If you go to Acts 9, you'll see Paul. Paul, who was a Pharisee, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was a guy that spoke in tongues more than us all. He knew that when he spoke in tongues, his understanding was not fruitful, but he knew that in the Spirit he was building himself up in his most holy faith. Acts 10, Cornelius, which is 10 years after the 120 in the room, he was an Italian. So we see that the Jews in the 120 at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We see half-breeds in Acts chapter 8. We see Paul, the Pharisee, in 9. In 10, we see Cornelius, a Gentile. And as they were prayed for, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they began to glorify God. In Acts chapter 19, we see 7 or 12 apostles of John the Baptist. They didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for them. And as they prayed for them, they believed in Jesus, accepted him. And then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues. I also want to say this, too. In Acts chapter 8, there's a guy by the name of Simon. He's seen what happened after that they were prayed for and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the power that he was after. He worked in power. He was a magician. Right. It was what happened when they began to speak in tongues. It's amazing. He wanted to buy that gift. Paul said, was it Paul? No, it was Peter. He said, your money perish with you, for you're trying to buy the Holy Spirit. He knew about the power. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. In terms of, let's look at Ephesians, and we'll wind it down. But Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, Acts chapter 19, them disciples of John the Baptist was 20 years after the 120. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's speaking to believers. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Lord wants us to understand what his will is for us, as when we get born again. His will is in that seed, that incorruptible seed. The plan for our life is in there. And then verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves and so on. Here's the point I want to make. When he says, be not drunk with wine in excess, I'm not against someone who drinks wine, don't get me wrong. I don't, because I've seen too much baloney, what it can cause and all the rest of it, and I just chose not to. But that's me, that's my personal. So that's what I'm not talking against that here. But let me ask you this, and I don't want to see any hands, but have you ever been drunk? I don't want to see hands. Have you ever been in a bar where you say, set them up, bartender. I have no problems, I'm buying for the whole house. I did once, but there was only two people there. I thought, now's my time. The point I'm making is this. He is comparing being that kind of drunk in the world with being drunk in the Holy Spirit and having no cares and no worries. And so that's kind of where I am right now. Set them up, Lord. Just knock them down. I'm not going any further with that one, but just don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the ways, and I will close with this, one of the ways that you can take a healing from the Lord is this. And I think this is pertinent. I'm switching a little bit here again, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can say or you can pray, right? Mark 11, 23 and 24. For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe the things that he says shall come to pass, then what? He shall have the things that he saith. You can take the word of God and appropriate who you are, and you can combat that problem with the word. Let's say you have a sickness. You can take three scriptures pertaining to sickness, because God is not a man that he will lie, and take the scriptures and keep hammering, as the word says. My word is a hammer. So you say. Or you can pray. I mean, Jesus prayed many times all night. You can pray to the Lord and say, Lord, will you please take this away? Help me with my strength. Like the guy who had the epileptic boy in Matthew 17. Please, Lord, help, pray. So he's praying. For what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, right? So you can say or you can pray. You can call for the elders of the church and they will anoint you with oil. Or they will lay their hands on the sick and you will recover. You will recover. God puts a lot of onus on elders, correct? There's many ways. You can maybe see an evangelist who is moving in the power gifts, and you would go to him because you know that he moves in the gift of faith, because that is one of the ones, in terms of an evangelist, the gift of faith works with the evangelist, and so on and so forth. Different gifts for different offices, correct? But it still is as the Holy Spirit wills, but that's his will. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was sitting in home church, and I was just sitting there, just worshiping God. By the way, I love to bring the presence of God to the church. I love to go into the church and just sit there just before it starts. 5 new people come in, never seen them before in my life. They never seen me before. I'm sitting there. Now, with all the hospital stuff and laying around in beds and times I couldn't get up out of bed, I was so sick, blah, blah, couldn't exercise and so on, I developed a bit of a sore back. It wasn't major. It was just annoying. I've never had a sore back in my life other than once for 2 weeks. But anyways, this guy got out of his chair. He came up to me during fellowship time. Never asked my name. He just says, you know what? I take authority over that pain in your back in Jesus' name. That was all he did. And it hit me so strong. I said, wow. He was moving in the gift of the word of knowledge. Yeah. And I'm taking it.
Yeah.
No problem. Man, my back has never ached since. I've had many opportunities, but there's no way. And this morning, it's not aching or anything like that. And I'm not just saying that because I want to say that. I'm saying that because this is the God we serve.
Amen.
So we can move, and God moves in them and the gifts and so on. So you might see the evangelists come through, pray for you, boom, boom, and all the rest of you get healed. But I will say this. One of the best ways and the greatest way that you can take a healing from the Lord is to grow up in him and to become mature and learn how to worship him because he inhabits the praises of his people. Learn how to speak in tongues to the degree that, hey, you know what, Lord, I want to meet you on Saturday for 3 hours. When you do that, he will fellowship with you. When you pray in the Spirit, you minister to him. Or, sorry, he ministers to you, but when you worship God, you minister to him, and he inhabits the praises of his people. He loves us. So he wants us to become mature. And by becoming mature, we need to know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the second grace that God has given to us. So I just wanted to share that with you. I know it, in terms of that, the testimony, it hit me very, very hard last night and again this morning. I would love to share more on it, but I just want to encourage you. Don't give up. Keep going. Speaking in tongues is of the Lord. There are people that believe it's not. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, do not insult him. Take the tongues that he has for you. It's a gift. It's not only a gift for you to go strong, but it's a gift for you to go strong so you can help others. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.